The first words recorded in Mark's Gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ are found in chapter 1 and verse 15. The time is fulfilled, the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent ye and believe the Gospel. And as we read the Gospels, we find that the kingdom of God was the central theme of Jesus' preaching. Time and time again, when he speaks the parables, he says the kingdom of God is like. The kingdom of God, or the kingdom of heaven as it's referred to in Matthew's gospel, is of crucial importance. And here we find in the Lord's Prayer that Christ makes it a central part of this pattern prayer. And it should be a central part of our own prayers to pray for the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God was important to Christ, and it should be important to us as well. In my opinion, we have lost the sense of the importance of the kingdom of God to the Christian life and our understanding of the doctrines of Scripture and our understanding of what it is to be a Christian. We have become infected by the idea that the kingdom of God is something future, something that doesn't belong to us, but belongs to some future people. It's an idea that has come into us from dispensationalism and many of the most popular Christian writers. The idea in dispensationalism is that the kingdom of God is something future, something to be established by Christ after he returns again. Nothing to do with us here and now. It's purely Jewish. And indeed, there are those dispensationalists who say that we should never, ever pray the Lord's Prayer. And if they heard me preaching this morning of the Lord's Prayer, they would say, "Do you see that man standing in Loch Brickland, a Reformed Presbyterian church, preaching this morning? He's preaching legalism. He's preaching the law. He's preaching the kingdom of God. He's telling people they should be using the Lord's Prayer, and they should be using the Lord's Prayer as a pattern for their own prayer. He's telling men and women something which is not for our day and for our age." And this teaching, which has come into the church because we've heard it in mission halls, we've heard it even in the pulpits of our land, it's blinded us to the reality that the kingdom of God is active today, and that the church is the primary form in which the kingdom of God takes in this age. Wherever the church is found, the kingdom of God is found. And as we shall see, that is not a denial that there is a future blossoming of the kingdom of God that awaits us. The kingdom of God is active in our world, even today. That was what Jesus was teaching in the parable in Matthew 13 and verse 33, when he says, "The kingdom of God is like unto leaven, which a woman took and hid in three measures of meal until the whole was leavened." There are those who believe that leaven is always something evil in the Scriptures. But just read that parable. Removing lemon, or yeast, with the idea of something evil. The kingdom of God is like unto something evil. Once we say that, we realize that that interpretation is wrong. And what Jesus is saying is that the kingdom of God is working out in our day and in our age. And there awaits for us, even in this age, a great blessing and a great flowering of the kingdom of God. But we'll see that later on. But what is meant by the kingdom of God? What is meant by the kingdom of God? So the first thing I want us to note this morning, the kingdom of God, what is it? The kingdom of God, what is it? The kingdom of God is found where the lordship of Jehovah is recognized, accepted, and acted upon. It is the realm where God rules, and here it means especially where God is obeyed. It is found at present only in its perfection in heaven, where all obey the will of God perfectly. When God speaks in heaven, there is no one who says, "What do you mean? And why are you doing that?" All in heaven obey the will of God perfectly. And it is found in the church, where men and women obey God and in repentance seek to live life in obedience to that which He commands. In other words, if you're a Christian here this morning, you are a citizen of the kingdom of God. And as we look around the world today, the church is primarily the visible form of the kingdom of God that we see among men. Where a believer is found, the kingdom of God is found too. But it belongs to those who truly believe in Christ, who are truly saved. They are the people who belong to the kingdom of God. The false Christian, the one who doesn't trust in Christ, but as an outward form of godliness, and false churches which claim the name of Christ but do not preach the truth, do not preach Christ Jesus and Him crucified, risen and exalted, they do not belong to the kingdom of God. They belong to the synagogue of Satan. And we must need to search our hearts to see whether we are truly citizens of the kingdom of God. This explains why in the gospel we find Christ preaching about the kingdom of God. And in the book of Acts and in the New Testament, we read about the church. Because the church is the kingdom of God in its visible expression in today's world. So the second thing I want us to note, the kingdom of God in the present. The kingdom of God in the present. It is this presence of the kingdom in the here and now that we pray for when we pray, "Thy kingdom come." When we pray this, we are praying that God's rule will be accepted by those around us, the men and women among whom we live, the state in which we live, the church that professes to be Christ, and very importantly, we pray that we ourselves will accept and live as citizens of the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God means accepting that God is the rule over us as individuals. It is the surrender of ourselves to God, that we will no longer seek to be the masters of our own fate, the captains of our souls who set their course and their destination. It demands of us
but we die to self. And as we saw last week, all this runs contrary to the world around us. In our day and in our age, the world worships self. We must get ourselves forward. We must do what is best for us as individuals. We must put ourselves first. And this is a poisonous philosophy. It's one of the reasons our world is in such a state. That marriages are collapsing all around us. Because we are taught that we must be the centre of our world and our happiness must be the thing that we put first and foremost. And what does that mean? You see, it means that when we marry and we settle down with someone, and that high emotion settles down, as it must, into the ordinary ways of going in life, suddenly we're not on that emotional high anymore. And if we've listened to the world around us, the world says, you're not on that emotional high because this isn't the person for you. This isn't the one. And that's another lie, young people, that's taught to you. That there's only one person in this world that is there for you to marry. There are lots of people whom you can meet, and there are lots of people whom you can marry. There just isn't one person. There are lots of people with whom you could be incompatible, and you could have a long and a happy marriage. Don't listen to the world when it tells you to wait for the one. Because you see, these ideas, they poison people. And because they're self-centered and selfish, because they've been told that their happiness is the purpose of their lives, they begin to look at their marriage and they begin to be disaffected. And they meet somebody and they begin to feel the stirrings of emotion and they begin to say, this is where I will find happiness. This is the one. And what happens? Divorce follows because an affair comes and divorce follows. Our society makes us self-centered. Our society is one which rejects the kingdom of God because it rejects the rule of God over it. And its poisonous lies are wrecking the lives of men and women and children around us. Society would have us crown self as king. And we're so willing to hear that message, aren't we? It's a message that appeals to us. But this prayer, "Thy kingdom come," however, demands of us that we set God as our king. That we acknowledge that he is the one who has the right to tell us how we should live. And he is the one who sets the course and the destination of our lives. He is the captain of our soul. You see, to pray "Thy kingdom come" is really to pray to die to self. It's to pray that we are no longer number one, that we are no longer at the center of our lives. To pray "Thy kingdom come" is to be at war with this world, at war with its standards. It is to be at war with the pressures that come to us around us. And you know, the tragedy is that we find this all so hard and so difficult, to die to self, to put ourselves at the disposal of God. Why? Because it's contrary to the sinful inclinations of our hearts. The lie that Satan sold to Eve that day in the garden was that she could be as God. That if she took from the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, she would become a God herself. She would be able to stand on her feet and look into the face of God as his equal. And that's the lie that mankind continues to believe and strives for today. And our society around us is brainwashing. It's brainwashing us to live contrary to God, to live for ourselves. And we're all affected by it. We're all affected by the media, the television, and all that is around us. And I can give you a very quick example of that. Probably used it before. Every little helps. There's probably not one of you who didn't think Tesco. Now I'm going to ask you a question. When did you sit down? Was it some morning at work or some afternoon at home with a cup of tea and say, I really must learn Tesco's slogan. I really must learn Tesco's slogan. And you said to yourself time and time again, every little helps, every little helps. No, you didn't. But you've heard it so often, it has sneaked into your mind. And that idea has been implanted in you. Very clever slogan. Because it took an everyday phrase that we use very often. Every little helps. Used long before Tesco adopted it. But it means that every time somebody says that to you, you think Tesco. You've been brainwashed. And that's just an example of what the world is doing around you. The ideas and the philosophies that you hear around us are coming into you. They're coming to you from the television that you watch, the newspaper that you read, the internet sites that you look at, the people around you. As you talk with them in work or in school or in the everyday conversations of life. The ideas, they come into us. And they alter us and they change us. And that is why we need God's grace and God's help. Because we live in a world that is at war with him. And we live in a world which is changing us day by day. And therefore we need to be changed by God day by day. We need to be reading the scriptures day by day so that we feed our minds upon that which is good. Upon that which is wholesome. Upon that which is holy. Here is the antidote to this world's rebellious nonsense. It is found in the Bible. Word of God. And that's why to pray thy kingdom come is also to pray that we will heed its call to repentance. It's a call to us to obey the commandments of God. You see, my friends, we cannot pray thy kingdom come and keep living in the same old way. We cannot pray thy kingdom come and live on in our sins. And so often, that's what we do. We live on in our sins. We name the name of Christ, but we do not depart from the works of iniquity. We turn a blind eye to our own sins. We make excuses for them. We cannot continue to do that and pray, "Thy kingdom come." It demands of us alteration of our lives, alteration of our thoughts. It's a commitment by us to change. It's a commitment by us to fight our sins. And it's a commitment to continue in this struggle as long as we shall live upon this earth. There will never come a time when we are alive on this earth. There will never come a time before the moment of our death when we can say, "I no longer need to repent. I no longer need to pray, 'Thy kingdom come,' because I am perfect and have reached perfection." You see, you cannot pray this prayer without acknowledging that you depend upon God for everything. And you cannot pray, "Thy kingdom come," if you are determined to carry on in your sin. It's also a call for us to take our place in the mission of the church. It's a call to us to evangelize those around us. And it's important that we take those opportunities that come to speak for Christ, because Christ can take our words and can use them to bring men and women to himself. It's important that you bear witness, because there are many people who will not listen to your pastor, and they will not listen to me as we speak of Christ. Why? They will say, "Well, that's what they're paid for. That's their job. That's why they're saying it." And they will close their ears. But if you speak to them, they will listen. Because they say, "He's not paid to say this, she's not paid to say this. They must mean it, they must believe in it." And they will listen to you. In a way, they will listen to no minister. And there are other people in this world who won't listen to you, but they'll listen to your pastor and they'll listen to me. They'll listen to us because we're ministers, and they assume that we know more than you do about Jesus Christ and about the gospel, how men and women are to be saved. There are people that you can reach. And God called you to be a missionary in every aspect of your life, bringing the word of God to bear in your workplace and to those with whom you work and those with whom you socialize. To pray, "Thy kingdom come," is to begin to see ourselves as a citizen of the kingdom and to see our role in spreading the gospel. It calls us to support the missionary work of the church, whether at home or abroad. You see, we cannot pray, "Thy kingdom come," if we're not also praying for the church and her great task of bringing the gospel to the men and women of this world. I personally don't believe that everybody can be equally interested in every aspect of missionary work. I believe that God calls you as an individual to take an interest in some particular part of the missionary endeavour of the church. My interest lies, missionary-wise, with praying for the Arabian Peninsula and for the Arab nations. or seen them work for Christ. But there are other people, and they're being called by God to an interest in China and Japan and India, the nations of Africa and of Europe. Find out what part of the missionary work of the church are you interested in? Find missions that are working in that part of the world. Contact them. Get their prayer letters. Pray for them that the kingdom will be extended. Men and women who now lie in darkness will bask in the glorious sun of the Son of Righteousness. But I think it's vital that each one of us here, who are Reformed Presbyterians, offer prayer for our denomination's work, for our pastors, for our elders, for our missionaries. God has called us to be members of this denomination, and I believe it is part of our Christian duty to support the missionary work of the church in our prayers. My friends, do you use the little missionary prayer letter that's issued by the church? You should take it. Use it in your daily prayers. Pray that God will use His servants within our church to spread the truth of the gospel. You see, it's vital that we pray for our congregation. It's vital you pray for this congregation. Do you pray for its services? Do you pray for your pastor as he studies the scriptures? As he prepares his sermons? Do you pray that when he comes here, that the Spirit of God will use him? Do you pray that the Spirit will take his words and apply them to your heart and to the heart of everyone else who comes? Do you pray that Sabbath by Sabbath, the Holy Spirit will, as it were, stalk this church and stalk the people who belong to it? And open their hearts to give heed what is said. Do you pray for your elders? That God would lead them and guide them in all the decisions they make. They need your prayers. That doesn't mean to say, don't run away and think I'm saying they're not good men when I say that. The best of sessions need the prayers of God's people. Do you pray for your elders? Do you remember them? Do you pray for your pastors? Do you remember him? You see, it's so easy to think, well, they're the pastor and the elders, they've got everything wrapped up. Believe me, all elders need prayer. Do you pray for your deacons? Do you pray for your Sabbath school teachers? Do you pray for the scholars as they're confronted with the Word of God? Do you pray that God would open their hearts, that they would give heed to the word that is preached? That early in life these young children would find Jesus Christ as Saviour and Lord. Do you pray that the gospel will be preached here, will be preached throughout our land in the power of the Spirit, and that men and women will be converted, and that God's kingdom will grow? You see, each of us here has our part to play in the coming of the kingdom of God. We're not going to bring it in. Man won't bring it in its fullness.
but we can play our part in bringing men and women to Jesus Christ. You see, when we pray this petition, "Thy kingdom come," we're praying that our church will become purer in her life and her witness. We pray she will continue in a stalwart preaching of the truth of Christ. We can never sit on our laurels, because the devil is always looking for that opportunity. If we become proud, we have fallen into the same condemnation as the devil, and we will cease to be effective witnesses for Jesus Christ. To pray "Thy kingdom come" means not only are we to pray for the church and for the individuals and for ourselves, but we have to pray for our nation. To pray that it will turn from its sins. That it will turn back to God. Because it's a society which rejects God and rejects His truth. And rejects His law. We live in an increasingly dark age. Wickedness is flourishing in our day. And whereas in times past men hid their unrighteousness as far as they could, they now glory in their unrighteousness. And we have demands even from government ministers that we cease to preach the truth and preach the new morality of the people around us. The beast is active. He's demanding his mark. He's demanding the men and women of the church bow before him and worship him. And we must say no. We are the servants of Christ. We follow him. It is his kingdom to which we belong. It is his kingdom which we put first. We pray for this age that the Spirit will come and renew his church and turn their hearts and the hearts of the people of our nation to himself. Do we grumble about the way the world is going? About the rise of Islam in our nation? And the power of the LGBTQ community? Let's stop grumbling. And let's start praying, "Thy kingdom come." That God will turn the hearts of the Muslim and non-Muslim alike to himself. That he will build his kingdom. That he will make them living stones in his church who praise Jesus Christ as the one who has delivered them from their sins and their wretchedness. Do we pray that God will build his kingdom by bringing men and women to acknowledge and accept his rule through our Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ? Very often I believe Christians like to grumble. But very often they do not like to pray. We must pray that our nation will remember its covenanted duty to place Christ first, to submit to his rule and to embody the obedience that is demanded of those who would live as citizens of the kingdom of God. My friends, are you beginning to grasp a little of what it means to pray "Thy kingdom come"? Those of us who come as itinerant preachers, all we can do is
give you a quick glance at the landscape. We don't have the time that a settled pastor has to take you down into the depths. But I hope this morning you're beginning to grasp the importance of thy kingdom come to your prayer. To grasp some of the importance of what it means to pray that from the heart and to mean it. You see, to pray thy kingdom come is to pray for nothing less than a radical change of ourselves, our church, and our society. It's to pray for a new reformation of the church that will increase as time goes on. It is to pray for the overthrow of all the forces in society that oppose God and oppose the gospel. We hear much in these days of radicalization. Well, my friend, there is no one as radical as someone who prays, "Thy kingdom come," and means it from the heart. There is no message as radical as the kingdom of God, as the gospel of Christ. But this prayer, "Thy kingdom come," is not a prayer that's concerned only with today. It is a prayer which is concerned with the future. Thirdly, I want us to note this morning the kingdom of God in the future. The kingdom of God in the future. There is coming a day when the kingdom of God will be realized in its fullness, when Christ returns, when he brings in that new heavens and that new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness. But there is a great future for the church ahead of that day before Christ returns. This is not a prayer that will go unanswered. When we pray, "Thy kingdom come," God will answer that prayer, and he will send days of great blessing when mankind shall turn to him, when mankind will follow in the ways of Christ. The church will expand throughout the world. All the false religions will be swept away, and the gospel of Christ will go forward. Remember that parable we read earlier in Matthew? The gospel will have an effect. It will bring about the submission of men and nations to Christ. I believe the day is coming when God will bring the Jewish people to himself, that he will bring them into the church, and with that distinction between Jew and Gentile, it will disappear, because they will just become ordinary members of the church, saved by grace, saved by their belief in the Lord Jesus Christ. And I believe a great day of promise is given to us, that the gospel will go forth, and it will be as though life from the dead. When we pray, "Thy kingdom come," we pray for this day. But there awaits us an even greater day, the day when Christ shall come again. For this age will end in apostasy. That is quite clear from 2 Thessalonians and from the book of Revelation. But Christ will come. And he will usher in a new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness will dwell, and then all of creation will be redeemed. Remember what Paul says of creation? That it groans, that it longs for the day of the revelation of the sons of God. One day there will be new heavens and new earth. One day creation will be perfect, that it will show to us the greatness and the glory of God in all we see in a way that it has not been since the fall. The day is coming when the universe will no longer be subject to the fall, to the curse that came about through the fall, and creation and every piece of its aspect will reflect the glory of God. And in a sense, the universe will show forth the kingdom of God, because men and angels will at last perfectly obey the will of God. All demons and all men and women who reject Christ, who reject God's rule over them, who will not enter into the kingdom of God, then they will be expelled into hell for all of eternity. Lost in their own misery, in their own darkness, in pain and torment. Excluded forever from the kingdom of God and from its blessings. Expelled into hell, never more to trouble the people of God. These are solemn and serious truths. And very often we neglect them in our own thinking, in our own Christian lives. The day is coming when the whole of creation will be the kingdom of God, a kingdom in which God's people will rule with Christ. A glorious day. That's what we're praying for when we pray, "Thy kingdom come." We're praying that Christ will return. We're praying that the kingdom will be established in its fullness. We're praying for the overthrow of wickedness. We're praying for the judgment of the lost. We're praying for the redemption of the elect. Three simple words in our language. But what a tremendous meaning. Do we think about them when we pray them? Or do we know these words so well that they trip off our tongues without us thinking about it? Alas, I feel so often in this bowl. We don't think about it. Truth of what we're praying. Prayer involves ourselves, it involves our minds, it involves our spirits, it involves the whole of our being. Prayer is not easy. I'm not saying it's easy to pray. It's not. But you know what the wonderful thing is God sends His Spirit to aid us in our prayers. And the times when we are lost for words, the Spirit prays for us. pray thy kingdom come, is to dedicate ourselves to Christ. It's to dedicate ourselves to the evangelism of this world. It's to accept our part in it. It is to pray for our churches, to pray for our pastors and for our elders, for our deacons. It's to pray for our congregations. It's to pray for ourselves. It's to pray for our nation. It's to pray for our world. It is to pray for the return of Christ. It is to pray for that glorious day when Christ shall come again. Oh, glorious day. We long for it. Do you long for the return of Christ? Do you long to hear the trumpet of God, the voice of the archangel? Do you long for the day when every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord? Do you long for that? Is that the desire of your heart? My friend, if it isn't, look to yourselves. For I fear you are lost still in your sins. And the coming of Christ does not enthrall you. And lift your heart. Oh, glorious day. We long for it. And for it we pray, thy kingdom come. Let us unite our hearts in prayer. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you are a God who hears and answers the prayers of your people. We thank you that you give to us the gift of your Spirit, that he enables us to pray aright. And we confess, O Lord, we do not know how to pray aright. We need to be taught. So often, O Lord, our prayers do not rise above our own immediate wants and concerns. They do not rise even to the level of our congregations, let alone our nation, let alone the evangelization of the world. Lord, teach us to pray. Teach us about your kingdom. Help us to see our part in it, the part you've called us, and how you want us to serve. We thank you, Lord, that you do use us in spreading your word and bringing the truth of the gospel to others. Help us, Lord, to speak. To speak for Christ. We thank you, Lord, that our words can be taken by your Spirit and they can be used to open the hearts and the minds of men and women that they believe and they trust in Christ. Lord, if there be any here this morning who do not know you, open their blind eyes that they may see, and give them a heart, O Lord, that they may respond to the message that has been preached, that they may believe in Christ. And grant to your people here, O God, repentance. Grant to each and every one of us, O Lord, a deeper determination to know you and to love you and to serve you. A deeper determination to be men and women of the scriptures and of prayer, that we may truly pray from our hearts these glorious words that Christ taught us. Thy kingdom come. For it is in his name we pray. Amen.